Good evening. Tom, hi, buddy. You're never here. I mean, when, is that what it was? Yeah. You saw the smoke. Take your Bibles and find the book of Exodus, please. The book of Exodus. So glad you're here tonight. Thank God for Sunday, getting to praise the Lord. Find Exodus. We're going to start a new series Sunday. I've entitled Called to Community. And we're going to look at community the way Scripture designed. We kind of have overthought it in the church, and we think it means we got to hang out every weekend together and have giant events every second Tuesday, et cetera, et cetera. And there's a lot of people that come together and there's no unity there. You can't create community. You foster environments where community can grow. And to do that, it's really quite simple. You just do what Jesus did. And when you do that, as he walked this earth, he had a whole community that followed him. And it grew constantly. And that just happened because of the synergy that he created, because of the miracles and the signs, wonders. And then breaking it down lower, the fact that he cared about people, had compassion, his love, etc., etc. So we're going to look at what community really is. I pray you join us for this. Tonight, however, I want to go all the way back to Exodus, find chapter 17, because I want to talk to those of us tonight in a battle. At the risk of sounding cliche, you're either in one, coming out of one, or heading towards one. God's people were getting ready to fight their worst, most feared, and biggest enemy. And that's the Amalekites. Let's read Exodus 17, 8 through 16, and we'll pray together. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Verse 9. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joseph did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." That's a giant statement. Verse 15, and Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek." Now look at this. From generation to generation, to generation to generation to generation, we'll be fighting battles. Our kids will be fighting battles. we need to learn how to deal with them. Amen. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the answers that lie within this preserved word that you have breathed life into. And God, I pray that the familiarity of this passage won't cause us to lose sight of what you want us to hear from you today. And God, it's more than just holding up hands of leaders, and it's more than just wars being won. This is a beautiful picture, God, of how you want us to live our lives as followers of your Son, Jesus. So I ask that you would just show us what you want us to become through these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. The Amalekites. Amalekites. Before we can really understand exactly what Israel was facing, we have to kind of understand. I like defining or looking up definitions of like places and people's names and stuff like that, because nothing's by accident. Amen. It's not like it is now. They didn't go through a baby book and like find a name or find their favorite sports star and a super nice lady at my work. Her grandkid's name is Denver. It's a little girl named Denver, and I said, "That's cute." And she said, "Yeah, they really like the Denver Broncos." I'm like, She gonna live with that the rest of her life, man. The Amalekites, if you're taking notes, man, I'll ask you just to write this down because this is important, I think, for us. Amalek literally translated means to ring, like, did your daddy or your mom ever say, "I'm going to wring your neck"? I'm in the right place. You ever said it to your kids? That's how my grandfather didn't do it this way. Why they would do it in front of a small child, I don't know, but that's how my grandmother would take care of Sunday dinner. She'd give it one of those, and that's what that word means, okay? to ring. It means to lick up, to annihilate. As I studied it a little more, it bore out that it is literally the strongest form of the verb for evil that is in the Hebrew language. That's what Israel was facing. That's amazing to me. So they were going to fight them, and they were confronted by these evil folks called the Amalekites in a place called Rephidim. The definition of Rephidim is the bed, a resting place. So the Amalekites came down to the Israelites in a place of comfort, in a place of snoozing, in a place of calm, serenity. They're about to get the next rung. So Moses tells Joshua, "Go out and fight the Amalekites with a sword, and I'm going up on the top of the mountain." Here's what I want you to see, and I've entitled this tonight, Balanced Battles. Balanced Battles. balanced battles. He tells Joshua, go down, I'm going up. You go down, I'm going up. You down, me up. Together, he says, we're going to fight. But you're going down and I'm going up. Moses could have went down. But he said, you go down, I'm going up. And then there was these characters, Aaron and Hur. Aaron means a mountain of strength. The name Hur means liberty, freedom, and purity. So Joshua takes a sword and he goes down into the valley of comfort and peace and rest and a bed. And Moses goes up and is stabilized by strength, freedom, and holiness, purity. Keep that in your mind, because it took both spheres, it took both levels, it took both environments to beat the enemy. If everybody ran down the hill with a sword, it wouldn't have turned out that way, because everybody didn't know how to use a sword. There were some that knew how to hold up hands. That doesn't make them less soldiers. It just means they weren't wielding swords. They were doing what their gift was. And everybody couldn't go up and hold up hands, because then, well, nobody'd be fighting physically with a sword. So it's got to be balanced. You got to kind of have both. And you and I both see in the lives of Christ followers, maybe in the mirror, maybe in people that you love, that usually people will. And I'm making a big giant swipe here, but usually people will fight in either one plane or the other. They're usually on one, have one method or the other in terms of fighting their battles when the enemy starts to knock on their door. And some are just excellent at the, you know, the physical aspect of serving God and fighting the enemy. You get up earlier than everybody else. You work harder than everybody else. You know, as a song I wrote for my daddy decades ago, he was the first one to church and the last one to leave, was one of the lines in the song, because that's who my daddy was. He set the thermostat and dared you to touch it. He served constantly, constantly, constantly. He worked longer and harder than anybody else. And that ain't where he found his place with God, but that is, he wasn't an educated man. There wasn't a whole lot that he felt he could do. Of course, as God grew him and opened up his realm of influence, you've heard me talk a lot about him, so you know that he reached a ton of people. But in the beginning, especially, he just served. That's all he did. He gave. And like daddy, so many folks are just tenacious, and they're like pit bulls, if you will. They're relentless. If it was all about human effort, they would be the champions. There's nobody could touch them. We all know folks like that, and there's many tired folks in the room that are like, you're talking to me tonight. If it was all based on what you did and how many hours you punched in at the church building, you'd be winning. The Amalekites of your life, they'd be laying dead because you're exhausted. And it makes us feel I don't know, we kind of rest on that. Many feel more spiritual because of that. And then we get frustrated because all of our energy that we spent fighting our enemy through serving, through physical activity, we get frustrated because it never stops. It never stops because there has to be something other than that put along with that. Because it has to be a balanced battle. It can't be all physical input. It can't be all mental input. It's a constant battle fighting the same enemy, because you're not going to win the battle through effort, flesh, and blood. It's a spiritual battle. We know that in Ephesians. And so we need to engage ourselves on both levels. But then you got the other side of the coin. And it's the people that go into what they call spiritual warfare, and they're excellent at praying and fasting, and there's a demon behind every bush, and everything that happens is the devil's fault, and the devil tore their marriage up, and you get the idea. you get the idea. They're so spiritual that they don't even know how to function in a natural battle or in a spiritual battle naturally. And you're like, well, we're not supposed to. It's supposed to fight everything spiritual because it's not against flesh and blood. No, I get that, but at some point you gotta stop throwing verses and stuff and do something. I've said it for a long time and made a whole lot of people mad every time I say it, so I hope you love me after we're done. You can't just pray yourself out of something that you behaved your way into. You gotta change your behavior too. I mean, you pray about your marriage all day long. I hope you do. I hope you're praying for your marriage. But you just can't all of a sudden decide, you know what? I'm just going to trust God. I'm just going to trust God. Well, good. Trust God. He's going to help you. But you got to do something. There's some action that has to take place. Amen. Amen. I mean, we walk around the house, speaking in tongues, naming and claiming and whatever. Usually, let me say this just to bug you one more time, and then I'll get back to preaching. You knew I had one more in the holster, in the chamber. The reality is, these folks are the ones that usually they're the ones that God forgets what they called them to do, so he keeps changing his mind about what it is they're supposed to do. God called them to be an intercessor yesterday, but then they realized that ain't no fun, and I didn't get to be on a stage. So you know what? Wait a second. I think what God wants me to do is God wants. And it's because they can't even function in what physically, naturally they need to do, because they over-spiritualize everything. And they can't find their place in the battle with their worst enemy, because their worst enemy is them. My worst enemy is me, and yours is you. And we instead of having balanced battles, we are either the pendulum swings one way or it swings the other. And you can find yourself, if there's no balance in your life, you'll find yourself doing nothing, going nowhere, spinning your wheels, because you have no direction. You have no direction whatsoever. You just feel like you don't know what it is you're supposed to do, so you do nothing. And the over-spiritualized folks are, they're the folks that have like legit real problems, and I mean that, and I'm not downplaying them. And it could be everything from finances to sickness to your relationships to whatever. And we've talked about marriage a couple of times, so I'll use it again. Maybe your marriage is falling apart, and man, you're walking around all day. You're blessing everything. You're praying over the chair. He's gonna set in, and you know when he gets there, man, you've anointed it, and then you just treat him like a dog. Well, you're a horrible wife, so he's probably going to roll. And you can rub on that chair all you want, but you got to have a balance. Are you feeling me? No, you can put your... It's okay. It's all right, Michelle. I said that. Likewise, gentlemen, you can bring your family to church and like tell your kids you are going to church. I don't care what you're not. We're going to the house of God, and I will beat you if. It's just a weird dynamic when there's no balance. You feel me? And we think of, man, if we can just be a little more spiritual, or if we can just be a little more physical, and there's a balance. And if you're connected with what God wants you to do, when it may not make sense to everyone else, and it may not look like it's ever looked before, but it will be exactly what God wants to happen in your life to beat your Amalekites. And instead of going way too far one side or way too far the other, you need to ask God where he wants you to be positioned. Be positioned. You can't fight on one plane and ignore the other and leave it unattended. That's what I want to say. You should pray. You should fast. You should call out the devil. You should pray over your mates. You should do all of those things. But if you do and then ignore what you should be doing naturally, you're not making progress towards any kind of breakthrough or any kind of defeating of your enemy or any type of battle winning. You're just not going to see it. And that's why it's the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again. And you don't seem to understand why am I'm stumbling over this again. Well, here we are again. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Because you've not fought the battle the way God has told you to fight the battle. And you're not willing, and I'm not willing, if we go through that process, we're not willing to pay the price that's going to be paid to fight the worst enemy that's in our life. And I know I illustrate things sometimes a little out there. But people over-spiritualize practical things and can become so spiritual that you lose your family and your job and your careers and everything that God gave you to be a steward over. You lose it. You lose it. You lose your time. You lose your energy. I know people that have lost their house. They've lost cars. Because we're just floating around with our head in the cloud. And we're not fighting. I've used this illustration before. I'll use it again. It's quick. It has to do with one of the guys in our story. Whenever the angel of the Lord, who I believe was the pre-incarnate Jesus, showed up and addressed Joshua, Joshua fell down on his feet and started. Remember when he asked, he said, "Whose side are you on?" "I don't know nobody's side. I'm on the side of right." End of conversation. "I'm on the side of right." And he tells him, he said, "Be quiet and get up. Be quiet and get up. More specifically, be quiet, get up, and go." Be quiet. I preached on this one time. Be quiet, get up, and go. Be quiet, get up, and go. In other words, there's a time where you see it all the time, man. And I see it on the funny, ridiculous Christian T-shirts where it's like, you know, fight your battle on your knees. I totally believe that's where you start, but that you can't stay there. I'm here to tell you, you cannot stay there. You just can't. Or God totally gave just heinous instructions. At some point, you got to get up. You got to just be quiet. You got to get up. I didn't say stop praying, but you got to stop talking. You got to stop asking questions because you already know what you're going to do. You already know what you're supposed to do. The whole, I get it, and it's not a bad thing. We've all asked God to show us, but I love when Gideon laid out the fleece, and he said, "God, I'm gonna put this fleece out here, and I need you truly to show me if I am to do what it is I know you told me to do." That's in the read the text. See, that little line everybody forgets. That's a little few words strung together there that says, "That I know you told me to do." So I'm gonna do this little test over here before I do what I know you've told me to do. Then I'm gonna do another little test. And I'm not downing the test, and I'm not downing the seeking answers, and that's not what I'm doing. I'm trying to say, 9 times out of 10, we know what it is we're supposed to do. Where we just need 13 confirmations before we do it. And meanwhile, the Amalekites are closing in. So you gotta be quiet, get up, and go. You can't pray yourself out of something you've behaved yourself into. Are you still with me tonight? Yeah. And these two men show us the two different methodologies, if you will, for fighting our enemy. But both are of equal of importance. Both are. I love this. One is useless without the other. Joshua can't win if Joshua going down can't win if Moses don't go up and do what he's supposed to do. And vice versa. You got to have a balance in your battle, and that's what the text is trying. One of the things the text is trying to teach us. And if you don't have a balance, if you don't have both, if you're not fighting on different levels and different fronts, and fighting in what you're supposed to be fighting in, you're just going to be fatigued. And the enemy will wear you down. The enemy will wear you down. And we've all been worn down by the enemy. Amen? We all have. But I want you to notice, because these methodologies for fighting our enemy, in the case of the Israelites, their worst enemy, it shows that if Moses drops his hands, they lose the battle. Which, look at verse 11 with me, if you will. "And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." So as long as his hands were raised, he won the battle. Yes? As long as his hands were up, he won the battle. But then verse 13 says, so Joshua defeated. Okay, hold on. I thought Moses was the prevailing one. The prevailer is the defeater. But both get the same level of credit for beating the worst enemy they've ever faced. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Moses defeated the army of Amalek by holding his hands up because one had to fight on a natural plane, one had to go down, and the other one had to go up. One had to go down, one had to go up. One had to go down and get dirty, and the other one had to go up and fight the other side of the battle. It doesn't mean that the two didn't do the other, but in this particular battle, they had to do it God's way. And I suggest that it took both of them to defeat the fiercest enemy that they had ever had and they've ever encountered. And it's kind of funny that when you read it, I know for me, when I first read it, when the Moses holding his hand part up, and Aaron and Hur, you know, they were holding I mean, I got an idea, and I've got my own opinion, but my opinion doesn't matter. But it seems like that him holding his hands up has nothing to do with the fight in the valley. It would be if you and I were walking down and just a group of OGs and thugs just jumped out at us, and I'm like, I got this, man, I got this, and I just walk up and just. By the way, you just need to run, because A, I'm probably not gonna fight them, and B, I'll probably outrun you, so you got to run faster than me. It would be a little senseless for us to not understand what to do when a battle takes place. And if you're doing the wrong thing, see, I get it. I see the picture. One went up, one went down. I get it. They're both doing what God wants them to do. One looks super spiritual. Am I right? One looks like super spiritual. And the two guys, Aaron and Hur, and they were just as important. And they're like, the other don't look super spiritual. The other looks ugly and dirty and gruesome and just any scene of Gladiator put in your head right now. Okay, you feel me? That was as much the calling as was Moses. And you got to have a balance. And sometimes God will make you do some crazy, crazy things to win your battle. I'll just throw just one word out there, and then I'm going to fly right by it. Will God use some crazy things? Yes. Jericho. Okay. I'm moving on. Because you walk around it for 6 days and then yell. Got that? No, I don't have that. I need a new person in charge. this ain't working. I don't like this idea. It's trust, but to win your battle, if you're taking notes, write this down. I believe this is what God said. To win the battle, any battle that you're in, and you know what it is, you know what you're coming against, and you know what's coming against you. You've got to have a balance, and number two, you've got to realize that you've got to use everything to win. You've got to have balance, and you've got to use everything you have to win. Every part of who you are. You can't fight it spiritually and leave the physical at home. And you can't fight it physically and leave the spiritual at home. You can't fight it mentally and leave the emotional at home. You get the idea. You've got to have a balance. But you have to understand it takes everything and every part of you to win. You incorporate the natural God-given common sense part of life, amen. And you incorporate the physical aspects of warfare. That's what Joshua did, and along with the supernatural. That's what Moses' part was. Those are all God-given aspects of warfare. And again. If you leave here and you start swinging a sword, I'm going to yell at you because we're those of us who are Christ followers post cross, we understand, man, God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. But that's why I said you can't just throw verses at it, but you can't ignore it. So you take your sword and you wield it. And you wield it proficiently, but you can't just sit around and just read your Bible all day and think that the enemy's going to leave you alone, because he's not. And just FYI, he knows the book as good as you or I do. So you got to be quiet, get up, and go. Be quiet, get up, and go. You got to have your head in the game. You got to have your heart in the game. You got to have your spirit in the game. Body. We're not just made up of one thing. And when it came to fighting the Amalekites, it took all of it. You go down, I go up. If I go down, it's not going to be pretty. I'll do what I do. You do what you do, and we've got to be engaged on all fronts. It's usually why I try to make a conscious choice, not to do anything past a certain time on a Saturday night that I know is going to cause me stress or exhaust me or whatever. I don't plan things that before I have to preach, because I've learned that I've got to have everything to win the battle. You're like, preaching, that's, I thought we were talking about battles. We are. And so you've got to be cognizant of that or you'll lose. You'll lose. You might, it may be as, it may not be here. It may be, man, Jeff and his guys going out praying over people. You got to fight on all fronts, because that's a battle. There's resistance. It could be you going to work and you're like, tonight, they asked me that question. They asked me that question about God. They asked me that question on Friday, and they've been thinking about it all weekend. So I'm going to have an open door on Monday to answer their question. You know how much resistance you're going to have going into work Monday morning? It's ridiculous. And you can't come in the door with the "thus saith the Lord." Am I right? I mean, we've all been there. We've heard that. And we're like, why did he just do that? That just 15 years of me preparing for this moment, for this person. Now he ain't going to hear nothing. That's why I so admire the man that led my daddy to the Lord. He listened to the Lord. And he knew that my daddy didn't believe the Bible. And after mama jumped on that church bus and went to church and got saved, and that preacher came and visited our home, my dad was always hospitable, always had been, was until the day he passed. His, I don't even know if he locked his doors ever. This preacher knew when he mentioned something about the Bible, whenever my dad responded, I don't believe in that stuff. For all I know, kids, if any millennials, you may have to Google this, but they said, and my father said, for all I know, the Dayton Daily News wrote the Bible. The same people who wrote the newspaper wrote the Bible. That's just the Bible means nothing to me. I understand, Mr. Burke. I understand. It's hard to understand. I get it. And he happened to hear, I was sitting on the arm of the chair with my daddy when that preacher was sitting across the coffee table in the middle. And one of Dad's black and tan coonhounds, if you ever heard of coon dog, bark. I guess it's called a, I don't know if it's called a bark. It's not, it's the weirdest thing I've ever heard. If you ever heard that, you know that's a unique. And that preacher heard that, and he said, "No, you got coon dogs? You got hounds?" That's what he said. "You got hounds?" He goes, yeah, I got some beagles. He raised some beagles. He raised them, and he traded them. He was a genius. He raised these beagles, and he raised these black and tans and these red tick coon hounds. Or do you ever know what I'm talking about? If you don't, Google it. They're great dogs. But it's and he raised them, and so he started talking about, his preacher started talking about hunting. "Can I see him?" "Yeah. Yeah, he's proud of his dogs, man." "Yeah." And somehow in fighting that spiritual battle and then getting on a physical plane with my daddy at the right moment, at the right time, and then engaging in that spiritual, if I had to put the period on it right now, I would say it's all spiritual. It's all spiritual, but how it plays out is differently. And if this preacher hadn't have known how to weave in and out of that, and if he just kept pounding Dad with verse after verse in the old King James, Dad would have took it about as long as he could take it, and then he'd have told him he had to leave. And Dad usually asked once. But that preacher understood you got to fight on all fronts, and it takes everything. And I'm so glad that preacher knew something about dogs. I'm so glad that he grew up in Kentucky, just like my dad, and like me, and like my dad, and like that preacher, we chased our daddies all over the stupid woods, trying to find which direction this dog was barking from. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just tell God, "Thank you, Jesus," because I've never been more scared in my life than trying to keep up with my dad in the pitch black of night, chasing down a sound that I thought was coming from here. And he's like, "No, how far is it?" "Oh, I think it's only about a quarter mile." "What? I'm sorry, what? I'm six. It's three of my steps to your one, Pops. Come on, give me a break." And what are we going to do when we find it? That's what that was going through my mind. I don't know. I don't get it. But it was sure fun hanging out with Dad, though. I'll tell you that right now. We got to operate out of everything that we have, and I'm amazed at how sometimes we're a little maybe timid because we fall into a rut of fighting the battle only one way, and so it's so awkward when you've always done it one way, and you hear things like this, and God speaks to you about it, and you're like, "You know what? I've got to up my spiritual game, man. I've got to have the courage when God says go pray with that guy. I got to have the courage to go do that. God tells me to go pray with that lady. I've got to go do that." Well, that's not what I do. I paint the walls of the sanctuary, and Jesus loves me, and yes, he does. But listen, sometimes we've got to step out of, and it's heartbreaking to watch people fight the same battle over and over again when you know that there's so much potential, but they're not willing to use everything. And they're not willing to fight on every front. It's okay if you go up and somebody else goes down, and it's okay if it's the other way around. Do what it is God tells you to do as soon as he tells you to do it and exactly how he tells you to do it. Amen. And our story, they're only talking, there's nothing else is even on the page except the Amalekites. They just, all they talked about was killing these Amalekites, their enemy. You get it. We got to kill them. You know, yeah, Moses says, I'm going up, I'm going to hold up the rod, and Aaron and Hur, we're going to hold it. And Joshua said, I'll be down here swinging the sword. And they're all fighting in different fronts. I want to ask you, how many fronts are you fighting on a daily basis? And they're like, well, that changes. Well, that's a cop-out. That's an easy answer. Because you should. I'm not saying it's wrong, but I'm saying that's the Sunday school answer to it. Depends on the battle. No, it doesn't, because the battles are all won the same way. With everything God has given, what did he ask Moses? And Moses is like, man, I can't do this. I can't go and free the people. What's in your hand? This? Yeah, just use what you got, but you got to use it all. And then I will bless what you've got, and you'll see me work. Have you engaged in everything? I mean, some of us have some real ites in our life, and we're on the battlefield more than maybe we like sometimes. Which leads me to, and I'll close, but it leads me to, and God just said, I need to say this and be quiet. But maybe I got the cart before the horse on this message. Maybe I should have started with, you got to know who you're fighting. You got to know who you're in battle with. David knew when he was up against Goliath. He knew when he was against Saul. He knew when he was a kid and he was protecting his sheep and he had to kill the lion and the bear. He knew who his enemy was. It takes balance. Most battles in the scripture are won with like supernatural, hard for us to wrap our mind around methods. Most battles in the scripture. It's not as simple as, you know, let's just go down here. I mean, God would intervene and armies would turn on themselves and kill each other. You know, the people of God never even had to get their hands dirty. Then there were other battles where it didn't go that way. It's amazing that God will supernaturally use things that you have that you think aren't worth. You're not worthy. You're not spiritual enough. Maybe you feel like the other side of the coin, you're not doing enough. I think it's 10,000 Philistines came against a man by the name of Samson. And I could just see him. I got 10,000 Philistines coming at me, and all I got is a half a face of a donkey. I got the jawbone. I got the fossilized version of a jawbone of a donkey. What am I supposed to do with this? Well, God put that in your hand. To everyone else, that looks ineffective. Now, he could have stood there all day long and tried to reason with the Philistines. Can we just chat this out? Can we just hug this out? Because I'm all I got is this bone. That's all I got. He could have done that. He could have just stopped and just raised his hand, dropped what God had given him, dropped what God had given him to do something spiritual. When in reality, what God gave you was exactly what you were supposed to have. He's already blessed that he gave it back to you. He didn't do that. What he did is he married together the physical and the spiritual, and it became supernatural, and it was an amazing, amazing defeat and an amazing victory for God's people. Amen and amen. And to me, in spiritual battles, the difference between winners and losers is you and I realizing we've got to be an effective weapon against the enemy, and we've got to have a balance in our battles, because if we don't, we'll lose. In fact, I wanted to leave you with this thought as I was praying. I was here, this is Wednesday, last night I was here, and I was just praying over some things and about some things, and that's when I read this passage. God took me to it. Wasn't planning to speak on this tonight. And one of the times where I was just being quiet and letting God speak, he said this, and I went and typed it in, and this is what he said. Spiritual maturity requires that you recognize that what God gave you is enough. Because I was here asking God a bunch of what-if questions. You ever do that? And even more why questions. And just like I was on this crazy roller coaster. And in some of my what-if questions, his answer I didn't like, be honest. Because he would respond back to me in my spirit, what if it does? What if this is? What if? Well, I didn't like that. That's not why I'm praying, God. I'm praying so that you tell me everything's good. That's why I'm here. I'm not here for you to say that it could go a different direction than how I want it to go. I should have told you, my bad. But I don't. And it's and he told me, you got to grow up and understand that whatever God has given you is enough, and you've got to learn that you've got to use whatever it is He's given you, where you're at in your walk with God. If you find yourself leaning more on the physical side of things, man, I'm not telling you to stop, but I'm telling you to be conscious of the reality that you also have to lean back the other way too. And that may take some time because we get conditioned. Or maybe you're the one that never does anything because you've got to be the one that's like totally, you know, you can pray and serve at the same time. I know it's deep. And some of you are like, I didn't understand that. You spoke in tongues. No, you can pray and serve at the same time. So many times, maybe we're over here and we're like over spiritualizing everything, and meanwhile there's stuff not getting done, and just whatever God's given you is enough. And just lean the other way a little bit. Lean into the part of your life on the battlefield. Lean into the part of your life on the battlefield that is the most uncomfortable. Just lean into that a little bit. And you'll find it'll get easier every time. Whatever he's put in your hand, he's put in there for a reason. And everybody don't have to understand. And I know there's so much more theological doctrine inside of those verses. But God sent me here tonight with an assignment. And the assignment was to tell some of us, we've got to learn to fight with a balance. And you can't just do stuff. You got to be somebody. And you might be the one that goes up, but you're just as important as the one that's going down. And vice versa. Or you might be the two guys, hear this, you might be one of the two guys that never got credit for winning. Moses prevailed, and it is recorded for all of eternity. Joshua defeated the Amalekites, and it is recorded for all of eternity. But the two guys that did what they were supposed to do when they were supposed to do it, they were as spiritually mature as the two dudes getting credit, because they recognized what God had given them to do, and it was more than enough. And so they held up the hands of the one that got the credit. Man, what a great assignment they had. I just encourage you tonight, lean into the part of your walk with the Lord that is the most uncomfortable. And you'll learn to fight and to walk and to live with a balance. It's all spiritual, I get it. But how it plays out sometimes looks different. God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this beautiful, beautiful picture. Lord, I would ask that you would just begin to reveal in our hearts areas where we're snoozing, we're in Rephidim, we're in a place of comfort, and the enemy's been wringing our neck for years. And God, as you and I had candid conversation last night about what you were doing at Living Water, you're very clear that there will be resistance. God, we got to be prepared to fight while we praise, while we worship, while we learn, while we grow, while revival breaks loose. We've got to learn that what we have is enough. And we don't want what somebody else has. We got to use what we have. Help us to understand that. Help us to lean out of our Rephidim, to lean out of that into something that is uncomfortable. Because God, I know that when we do, it will become the most comfortable thing. It will become second nature. Continue to challenge us. Continue to move us. We love you, Jesus. Before we go, I don't ever when the Lord lays something like this on me and says I got to talk about it, it's always for a reason. And just so I know how to pray, not because I need validation from you whatsoever, because God has already validated it, but because I know, I want to know how to pray for you if you're here and you find yourself sometimes struggling with this aspect of balance in your life. Would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you this week? Thank you, son. I'm proud of you. So I want better balance. I want to lean into the uncomfortable. I want to listen more closely. I want to understand that what he's given me is enough. And I want to use it. If he says go up, I'm going up. If he says go down, I'm going down. Whatever he says. Who else? I got to find a balance. Thank you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray these things. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. If you need time to pray, you know what to do. If you got your kids, go ahead and get your kids. Invite 10 people to our service Sunday called to community. God bless you guys. Have a great time.